Imagine sometime in the future that more than a recession has happened, a depression has come across the land, and that unemployment is the norm. Social assistance programs have long since failed and become bitter memories. And this morning we have gone out in search of a job. We're walking down the street, hope against hope. We find some place to work today. If not a job, then perhaps something to eat. If not something to eat, maybe we'll find some money. And we're going down the block, and we come around the bend, and as we turn the corner, our senses are assaulted with an incredibly wonderful aroma of fresh baked bread. And we see a bakery, and we go over to the window, and we look through the glass, and there inside the glass is a table that's heaped with loaf after loaf after loaf of fresh bread, just plucked from the oven, steam still rising from it, and the aroma of this is coming out through the door. And we've got our faces pressed up against the glass, trying to get closer and closer to the bread. But that glass separates us from it, and we cannot reach out and take any. And we know we'd better not go inside, because the last time we tried that, we were thrown out. And he said, don't ever, ever come back in here unless you have money in your pocket. And there's no point checking our pockets. There's been nothing in our pockets but lint in a very long time. Can you picture that? Hold that picture in your mind. Not to make you hungry and trick you into going down to the adult Sunday school classes where they serve donuts, but to illustrate a deeper hunger. A deeper hunger that many of us have grown accustomed to and tried to ignore because our stomachs, so to speak, are no longer growling, but there's the steady ache of hunger that is, there's nothing we've been able to do about it, so we've tried to tune it out or cover it over. I'm talking about spiritual hunger. And many of us try to fill that empty place inside, that spiritual gnawing hunger, with religion, and it doesn't work. We've tried to fill it with money and things, and those don't work. We try to fill it with fun, and there's never enough fun. And some of us try to fill it by eating physical bread. And Jesus came to people and he said, don't settle for physical bread when what you're really hungry for is life. The only thing that will satisfy that spiritual hunger is God's Spirit, because that's what you're hungry for. That's what you were designed to have. And so if you make the motivation of your life regular bread, using that as a metaphor for all the various kinds of things that we chase after in life to try and fill that spiritual hunger. So if you make that the motivation of your life, you'll miss out, because you could have spiritual bread. There's a kind of bread, he said in the passage we looked at last week, that when you ingest it, lives on inside you and continuously provides eternal life for you. Well, the people listening to him didn't exactly understand what he was saying, but he had their attention. It was an attractive thing to them. And they, you know, kind of scratched their head and said, well, give us some of that kind of bread every day from now on. And Jesus realized that they didn't really understand. And so he began to clarify by way of teaching them how to get this kind of bread. There is something in this passage for each one of us, whether we have the bread currently or we don't. Let's read it together. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never grow hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. But I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Now, what's he saying here? Seems to me he's starting out by saying there is a different kind of bread. And now he's saying, I am that different kind of bread. I am the bread of life. Now, it's important that we understand all of the various benefits that having this bread brings, that Jesus is teaching here. Remember, Wonder Bread was advertised. It builds bodies 12 ways. I don't know. I haven't seen that recently. Maybe it's because one of those ways was particularly apparent and they stopped advertising in that way. But Jesus says the bread of life builds your spiritual condition in three ways. It gives life, it sustains life, and it secures life. And I want to make sure that we all see each one of those. The first one is contained in the title. Bread of life, if you unpack what that grammar means, it's the bread that gives you life. Now, it's true that it can be interpreted in a somewhat different way. It's the same kind of a word that we looked at last week, that, you know, the work of God could mean the work that God requires. It could also mean the work that God gives. But in this case, bread of life has to mean it's the bread that gives life. And to show you that, if you look back to where we were last week in verse 27, he says, you work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. He said, I'm the bread, and I will give you eternal life. In verse 33, he says it again, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then here in this passage, in verse 40, he says, my Father's will is that by believing, you shall have eternal life. The bread of life is bread that produces eternal life in us. Now, I think it's important we review it again. What is eternal life? It's not simply life that extends on into eternity. If I did something for you that you could live forever, that's not eternal life. Eternal life never had any beginning either. It eternally existed, infinitely in both directions. And that has to be the life that belongs to God, the Spirit of God, which Jesus will give us if we have him as the bread of life. That's what we are hungry for, that life, because that is how we are designed. Can I borrow a cell phone? Anybody have a cell phone? Thanks. I just need to make a call. A cell phone is designed for a particular purpose. And a cell phone is composed essentially of three different parts. It's got hardware, that's this little deal, the case, the antenna, and the little buttons that you push. And yet, if that's all it is, it's a child's toy. In fact, we used to have a toy cell phone for our kids that did nothing but, well, it rang, I guess, but it really wasn't anything more than hardware. In order for the cell phone to operate, to be useful in any way, to be alive, it needs software inside, doesn't it? It needs something that runs the hardware. And so that when you flip it on and it comes to life, so to speak, it's got a battery that powers it up and pretty cool screensaver. And you know, it recognizes when you push the buttons and so forth. It's got games that you can play. They're built in here. And so forth, but it's still dead, isn't it? Unless what? Unless there's a signal. And that's the reason it's got this little deal in there that tells you whether or not there's a signal. Months and months ago, the cell phone company came and said, do you want us to put a cell phone tower on the top of the church? And we said, well, what good is that? And they said, well, you'll make a few bucks, but also that you will never be without cell phone signal in church. I said, are you out of your mind? We don't want people sitting there like this in the sermon. But you know, without the signal, that invisible thing in the air that's picked up, this sucker is dead. It's of no use. And without that signal, the only thing it can be used for is to play those stupid games over and over again around and then never come to life. Well, like that, the human being is designed with hardware, our arms and our legs and our the buttons that get pushed, so to speak, and we have software that runs the hardware, our mind, our emotion, our will, which you know the Bible calls our soul. But we were never designed to be just software and hardware. We were always designed to have a signal, and without that signal, we're dead. We can just play games ad infinitum, repeating the same kinds of things over and over again. But we have that signal, that life, the Spirit of God that we were designed to operate by. Then we come to life. The bread of life is the bread that gives that signal, that Holy Spirit life. It not only gives the life, it sustains the life. If you read over here in verse 35, he says, anybody who comes to me will never grow hungry or never be thirsty. And the life is sustained. You want to make $1 billion. All you need to do is design a battery for this that never goes dead, that never cuts you off in the middle of a call, that keeps recharging itself and running your phone odd infinitum on into forever. You make that, you think there'd be a market for that? Absolutely. The bread of life is like that. Living on inside you, enduring inside you, making its dwelling inside you, producing eternal life day after day, so you're never hungry. You're never thirsty in the way that you used to be before you had that bread that gave you the life in the first place. It gives the life, it sustains the life, and it secures the life. He says in verse 37, that all those that have this life, that have come to me and gotten this life and have it sustained in them, I will never drive away. I'll never turn you away. I'll never say, well, no, you don't qualify anymore. And then he says in verse 39, I won't lose you either. I won't slip up and somehow let you elude my grasp and somehow you get disconnected. I won't. That will not happen forever. I will raise you up on the last day. It's a guarantee that never, never goes out of effect. Now, what do you suppose I have in the bag? I bet you can't guess. This is my Tilly hat. I wear this windsurfing. It's all sweaty and ratty and stuff, but it's got a nice little strap here that can hold it on in the high wind. And nice, huh? They should have called it the silly hat instead of the Tilly hat. But the neat thing about this hat is It's rugged, it's waterproof, you can fold it up, stick it in your pocket, and it still looks just as dopey when you put it back on. But inside this, there's a little note that says, the best outdoor hat in the world, it floats, ties on, repels rain and mildew, won't shrink, and will be replaced free if it wears out. Yes, put it in your will. So if it ever wears out, even for your kids or their kids or their kids, I saw an article where one of these hats was owned by an elephant trainer, and the elephant grabbed it and ate it. And he got it back. I won't go into the details of that. And the elephant ate it again. Three times. The elephant ate his Tilly hat. And the company found out about it and wanted to give him a new one and take it and use that as an advertisement because it was still in good shape, depending on how discriminating you are. And he wouldn't hear of it. But the bread of life comes with a guarantee like that. It never is out of warranty. Never. It goes and it goes and it goes. I'm sure some of you, like me, must have gone to get something serviced one day after the final period of the warranty. There is no day after the warranty. I will never lose you. I'll never drive you away. I give you the life. I sustain the life. And I secure the life. Well, what's Jesus doing? He said, I'm the bread of life. And these are all the benefits of that. Now he's got their appetite engaged, right? You know, they're wanting to know more of that. But he says, you have seen me in verse 36, but you don't believe me. And in other words, they're asking, how can we have this life? Here he is. He says, I'm the bread of life, but I don't notice anything different. We're standing right here with him, and I don't feel full. How can I get this life? And Jesus is saying, it's like you guys are staring through the window of a bake shop and you can see the bread, but you cannot have it. And seeing is not enough. Being close to the bread is not enough. It's a matter of believing, which, as you've heard me say many times, is a matter of surrender, of putting your complete trust in someone. Seeing is not believing. I've got a friend who about 14 years ago called me up. He said, let's go for a walk. And he says, I have come to a conclusion that Jesus has got to be the Jewish Messiah. And I was as excited as I could be. I said, you know, that's just wonderful. You know, it'll come to life and all this kind of stuff. But in the last 14 years, my friend, sadly, I have not seen any evidence that he's done any more than see. But he hasn't got him yet. Not apparently. If he has, he's putting on an awfully good show of pretending that he's not. And seeing is not believing. Neither is going to church enough. Or being born in a Christian home. Or doing things in the name of Jesus. That's not enough. There's more to it than that. And these people are standing around. They say, well, you see, but you don't believe in it. We just followed you all the way across the lake. We followed you all the way back across the lake. What do you mean we don't believe? Here we are. We've come for you. What's missing? And Jesus says to them, I'll tell you what's missing. In verse 37, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And then in verse 39, he says, I'm not going to lose any of those he has given to me. Now here are the people standing outside the bake shop thinking in terms of, won't somebody bring some of that bread outside and give it to us? And Jesus said, no, wait a minute, you got this wrong. It's not the bread is given to you. You must be given to the bread. And it's up to God to do that. God gives people to Jesus. Now, this is the exact opposite of verse 14:6, where you know we're comfortable with this. There's no other way for people to come to God except through Jesus. This is the opposite. Jesus says there's no way for you to come to me except through God. And do you like that? Does that feel right, or does that feel uncomfortable to you? Well, it felt uncomfortable for them, and they started grumbling. Now, the word for grumbling means to mutter and discuss in a kind of a disgruntled way among themselves. And human beings tend to like to do this. When faced with something that causes them a little uneasiness inside, the first thing they do is turn to each other and start chit-chatting about it. The other night I was watching the local news, which this last week has been the Brent show, and they had video of a community meeting about what are we going to do about this guy that's assaulting people. And there are these people in this room, and they weren't listening to somebody who had any answers. They were sitting in these chairs looking at each other, blah, 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 blah. And that's what this word grumbling means. In this case, they were grumbling because it didn't fit with their idea of reality for Jesus to say he'd come down from heaven. In our case, we tend to grumble about what he just said because it doesn't feel right to us for him to say, God has to give you to me. That feels unfair. Wait a minute. You're telling me that there's nothing that I can do to influence this? I can follow you across the lake, I can follow you back, and still it's up to God to make the selection here? It kind of offends our sensibilities to think, well, this is up to God. Yeah, we're okay with God being sovereign until it comes to whether or not we get this bread. And then Jesus says, God chooses. So mutter, mutter, grumble, grumble. And Jesus says, stop grumbling. Stop trying to figure it out by this. There's something about our wiring that says if we share our common ignorance and combine it together and stir it about, we'll come to the answer. And that's not it. Jesus says you'll never find the answer that way. And then he repeats it, but he changes one word. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Which word did he change? Gives to draws. Now we're outside the bake shop. We're peering through the window. We want the bread. We're getting a little crotchety about it. Somebody bring out some bread, you know? And he says, that's not it. We don't give you the bread. You have to be given to the bread. We go, what? What do you say? And we turn to each other. He's a crazy man. And we're arguing like this. And Jesus says, no. The baker has to open the door and bring you around to the counter where the bread is. But before he can do that, he's going to beckon you to the door. He's going to draw you to the door. That word draw it implies a kind of resistance that is overcome in a gentle but persistent way. You know, kind of like the Horse Whisperer. You ever see that movie where, they got this hotshot magazine editor woman from New York City who's, got all the money in the world and all the sophistication, all the education and everything, but she cannot control her daughter's horse. And one day she hires this guy to do it who's much more ignorant than she is, much less sophisticated than she is, but he can do what she cannot do. And when her cell phone spooks the horse, and he runs off to the farthest part of this huge pasture, the Horse Whisperer, the Tom Booker guy, he goes out and he sits in the middle of the pasture and waits. He just sits there. And he waits for the horse to become curious about him. And the horse gradually takes a step closer and closer and closer till he comes over. And then very gently, he starts to talk to the horse, gains the horse's trust to where he can lead the horse into the safety of the stall. Jesus says, God has to give you to me, but first he's got to draw you to himself. And as you're thinking about that word draw, I want to ask you the question, have you ever experienced God's draw on your life? First you're drawn, then you're given. You say, well, isn't there anything that I have to do? Well, yeah. You know, if you look back at verse 40, after you've been drawn and given. My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. Your part, our part, is to look to the Son and believe. He said, wait a minute, you said seeing wasn't enough. What's this looks to? Looks to means to have an aha experience, a new perception of who He is. To kind of put it together suddenly and the lights go on. Oh, I see who He is. And then believes is to take the appropriate action. When I was in seminary, we had a requirement that you had to go to chapel whenever they had the chapel. And we also had another requirement at seminary that you had to finish your homework. And there was one class I had that had gave out as much as 40 hours a week in homework for the one class. And I was taking four or five classes. And so I was a busy customer. And sometimes it seemed to me the requirement to finish the homework conflicted with the requirement to go to chapel. So what I would do is I would take my body into chapel and park it in the back row. That satisfied that requirement. And then I would get out my notes and then start doing my homework and pay no attention to what was going on in chapel. Ever do that? Well, this one day, they brought in this old duffer that I knew would be boring. I could just look at him and say, well, this guy's going to be dull. I mean, he was rather old and stiff. His body language, I could just tell that he was going to be so intellectual and so often in the ivory tower of academia that I wasn't going to be able to get anything from him. His suit looked like an old English butler suit. And when he started to greet us at the beginning of his remarks, he had a British accent and said, oh, that's it. And out came the homework. And as this guy began to speak, all of a sudden, what he was saying got through the wall that I had built, and I realized, wait a minute, this guy is pumping from a very, very deep well. He is so intimately connected with the Holy Spirit that I began to be in awe, and I was spellbound. I put the notes to the side, and I was just leaning forward. Turns out this guy was John Stott. The John Stott. And I didn't even know who that was. I'm so ignorant, you know. And holy moly, this guy is amazing. And I've, you know, since then, he's become one of my favorite theologians. I just soak up anything he writes. But there he is, just a few feet away. But I had the aha experience. And then I put away my stuff and paid attention to what he wanted. I surrendered to him. It looks to and believes. That's the process. So you put this all together. Jesus says, God comes to the door. He points to you and he says, hey, I'm drawing you to myself. And then you respond and he gives you to Jesus. He leads you to the bread where you see who he is. You have this aha moment and you come to surrender to him. That's how you get the bread. So what? Well, so if you've never done that, that's how it's done. If you're still hungry inside, if you still have that ache inside, you will never satisfy it by muttering with other people and combining your ignorance and trying to figure it out and limit God according to your intelligence. It won't happen. The only thing to do is to let God draw you. Well, how does he do that? Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him. It's up to God to give you to Jesus, but everyone who listens to him and learns from him, everyone who puts away his stuff and leans forward and soaks up God's every word. You can't see him, Jesus said. I'm the only one seeing him. But listen to him. Learn from him. And you will find yourself ushered into the presence of the bread, where you can then look to the bread, understand who he is, and surrender to him. That's the process. But, like I said before, most of us have already had that process go on in our life. What is there in this passage for us? Well, it seems to me It's never too often to remind ourselves that Jesus Christ is the bread that gives the life. And he promises not only to give that life, but to sustain that life. So if you're sitting here this morning, you've already come to faith in Jesus, you've already begun this thing where the Holy Spirit's living in your heart and you're feeling that thing, but you're spiritually hungry and thirsty right now, it seems to me that we need to remember where that hunger is filled from, who it is that provides for that thirst. Because our tendency is to run off somewhere else, take a seminar, read another book, do all this stuff. Oh, I'm gonna crank up my quiet time or whatever. Remember this: no matter what you decide to do, it's Jesus Christ who is already living in you and who will fill you every single day, guaranteed. And if you're not feeling that, examine what's in the way. Clear away the clutter so you can appropriate what has already been given. We don't need to be running to the altar to accept Jesus over and over and over again. We don't need to take another seminar or read another book, although those are very interesting things to do and sometimes helpful. What we basically need is to keep the clutter cleared away so that that bread of life can be appropriated in full measure every single day. And then he promises to secure the life. And if you ever wonder, well, when I messed up last Tuesday, did God turn his back on me? Come back to this. He says, I will never drive you away. I heard one guy say one time, there's nothing that you did to earn salvation, and there's nothing that you can do to lose it. Remember that. He says, I will lose none of those who have been truly given to me by my Father. If I take your kids to the county fair, and as I'm going out to the car with the kids, you say, don't lose them. Whose job is that? When I get to the fair and I say, kids, stay right with me. But whose job is it not to get lost? Is it kids? Is it mine? It's mine. Jesus says, the Father's will is that I lose none of you. None. Remember that. And then when it comes time to pass this wonderful bread to a friend of yours, remember this, it's not about you being clever. It's not about having all the right answers. It's not about, a special formula or any of this kind of stuff. It's God drawing them to himself, up the stairs, into the bakery, over to the bread, giving your friend to Jesus. Now, you get to help. You get to be a part of that. But as you get to be a part of that, enjoy the process. Because that's how it's done. And while you're involved in all of that, don't forget to take a deep breath and enjoy the aroma of that fresh, baked bread of life.